So this is chapter 8. I'm just going to read paragraph 3. Chapter 8, paragraph 3. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature thus united to the divine, in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator and surety, which office he took not upon himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who also put all power and judgment in his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. So you may recall, if you've been with us, or if you've been listening online, or whatever it may be, that we've been looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've taken a number of Sundays to ensure that we have that proper Christian precision that we ought to have when we understand who Christ the Mediator is. Remember, is he just a man, or is he the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? Is he God only, having come in the incarnation only as a phantom or a specter under the guise of humanity, if you will, but not truly man? Of course, we've answered these questions along the way and ensured that we understand that Christ is fully God and fully man, as we took time over a couple Sundays to look at the stuff of paragraph 2, that the Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very an eternal God, did, when the fullness of the time had come, take upon himself man's nature with all the common infirmities and properties thereof, yet without sin. And that two perfect, whole perfect distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion. Well, we get to paragraph 3 now, and we have something of a reiteration of the biblical witness to this certain fact that Jesus Christ, the mediator, was equipped, prepared and equipped by the Holy Spirit to go about his messianic and mediatorial task. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews 4, because there we read much of what we find in paragraphs 2 and 3. The theology, the things that are going on in the mediator, Christ Jesus, as he is going about his task of mediation. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, and we'll read through to Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So what we want to note, first off, just by way of introduction, before we get to some of the language here in paragraph 3, is that with regards to the Trinity and the Incarnation, while it is the Son of God alone who becomes incarnate, remember, it's not the Father who becomes incarnate, it's not the Spirit who becomes incarnate, and it's not the Trinity who becomes incarnate. While it is the Son of God alone who becomes incarnate, it is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is at work in the incarnation and ministry of the mediator Christ Jesus. Christ isn't acting as, you know, some sort of renegade hypostasis in the Trinity going about the stuff of incarnation, but rather it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who perfectly at harmonious work in the incarnation. Remember, when we look at the incarnation and the doctrine of the Son of God taking upon himself man's nature, it wasn't in eternity past, if you'll allow the language, that the Trinity, the members of the Trinity, drew straws to find out who would come in the incarnation. It wasn't the case that the Son of God comes because, you know, he drew the proper straw to condescend and come to take upon him man's nature, but rather the peculiar intra-Trinitarian realities of Father, Son, and Spirit are mirrored, if you will, in the incarnation with regards to their respective roles. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was uniquely fitted to be the mediator because he is eternally begotten of the Father. So he comes and he is, in the work of new creation, begotten in the virginal womb of Mary. It was the reality of Christ as his mode of subsistence in the Trinity, being that he is begotten of the Father, that he comes in the incarnation. The Father, being the eternally unbegotten, eternal begetter of the Son, is therefore uniquely fitted to be the one who sends the Son and who is the one who commissions him to go about the work of mediation. And with regards to the Spirit, being the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son, he is the one that we read of in here, who is the one who is anointing the Son of God by the commission of the Father. All of that to say, each of the members of the Trinity do those things that they are peculiarly fitted to do by virtue of their modes of subsistence in the divine and infinite being that is God. We say that because we're now going to look at the Holy Spirit, or the divine preparation and work of the Spirit in the mediation of Christ. The divine preparation and work of the Spirit in the mediation of Christ. And we'll look at three things. First, the divine equipping of the mediator. Secondly, the purpose of the divine equipping of the mediator. And then thirdly, the divine commissioning of the mediator. Notice we have the divine equipping of the mediator given right at the beginning of paragraph 3. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. So we have here the reality of the equipping, the divine equipping of the mediator. You might be asking, why does the mediator need to have a divine equipping since he is fully God? Well, because of sin, because of the fall of man, because of man's iniquity and transgression, necessitating a mediator if man is to be found acceptable in the sight of God and gain eternal life, we needed to have a man to come in the fullness of the times to bear our sins and to have a righteousness that avails before God. If it is God that does the work in the person of the Son as denominated by his divine nature, then we don't have one who offsets the failures of Adam. We do not have one, a man who is the mediator, who wins all of the blessings of the covenant for his people, who bears the curse of the covenant of works, and who wins all of the graces and the blessings with respect to the covenant of grace. So we need to have a man who goes about the work, one who is fitted by the Spirit in order to do the work of mediation. And so we have the divine equipping of the mediator. First off, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the mediator for the work of mediation. You can turn to John 3 for a moment, and hopefully we'll be able to, a little bit different than the last two times, which there was a lot of theology and that sort of thing, relying upon creedal formulations of Christology and and those sorts of things. Hopefully today we'll be able to work through a lot of Bible to see the divine equipping, the divine preparation and equipping of Christ Jesus. John chapter 3, we have there some language that the confession is using with regards to the giving of the Holy Spirit to the mediator. Notice in John 3 and at verse 34. Here we read, "For he whom God sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son. He has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." We see here, 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Again, the language of the confession, Christ was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. So, the Father gives the Spirit to the Son, to the mediator, as denominated by his human nature for the work of mediation, because God the Son, the mediator as denominated by his divine nature, does not need the Spirit, of course, because he's fully God, having all the properties of God, having the essence undivided. But it is the mediator, as denominated by his human nature, who is given the anointing of the Holy Spirit above measure in order to go about the work of mediation. This is John Owen on the giving of the Holy Spirit for the work of mediation, that the Lord Jesus Christ as man did and was to exercise all grace by the rational faculties and powers of his soul, his understanding, will, and affections. For he acted grace as a man, made of a woman, made under the law. His divine nature was not unto him in the place of a soul, nor did it immediately operate the things which he performed, as some of old vainly imagined. What he's not specifically, but there's something that he's dealing with there, and it's an early Christological heresy that no doubt can continue in the minds of men through the ages, and that is when he says his divine nature was not unto him in place of a soul. So when people looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not looking again upon God in a flesh suit, a man with no soul, with no mind, but rather his soul and mind replaced by the Son of God's. But rather he was looking at one who was truly God and truly man. He had a human soul, a human mind. And so Owen is getting at this particular point, that he did his works, Jesus Christ did immediately operate, Jesus Christ in his divine nature did not immediately operate the things which he performed, as some of old vainly imagined. But being a perfect man, his rational soul was in him the immediate principle of all his moral operations, even as ours are in us. Now in the improvement and exercise of these faculties and powers of the soul, he had and made a progress after the manner of other men. For he was made like unto us in all things, yet without sin. In their increase, enlargement, and exercise, there was required a progression in grace also, and this he had continually by the Holy Ghost. So it is the Holy Ghost who is in view in Christ's mediatorial task, his empowerment, his going about doing good, his all of those things that he did operate and perform as the mediator, he does by virtue of the continual aid and power of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, under the divine equipping of the mediator, the giving of exhaustive gospel truth. Notice what the confession says here with regards to the giving of exhaustive gospel truth. The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, and then note, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This would not be with respect to his divine nature, though of course there is much wisdom and knowledge that we must attach to his divine nature, because in his divine nature he is omniscient, He has the fullness of deity. But what is being spoken of here, you can turn to Colossians with me, you can turn to Colossians 2. What's being spoken of here is what the confession is getting at, that Christ, the mediator, was sanctified with the Holy Spirit above measure. And one of those things, or one of the things that that was for, was so that he would have laid up in him exhaustive gospel truth that he might then dispense to the church for her glorying in, for her defense, proclamation, propagation, etc. In the book of Colossians, we have so much glorious Christology, and you see some references in the confession and no doubt in the language brought forth that come from Colossians, specifically chapters 1 and 2. But notice in Colossians 2, we find in verse 3, but we'll begin in verse 1 just to lead up to it. For I want you to know, Colossians 2, 1, what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is John Eady on this idea of what it means, the wisdom, what it means here, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That system which was not after Christ might boast of its stores of philosophy, but they were not to be captivated by its pretenses. They needed not to go in quest of higher truth and loftier science, for in that mystery proclaimed among them were deposited all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christians are to value the gospel and the doctrine of Christ, to cling to it, to study it, and to enthrone it in a niche so lofty and inaccessible that it could neither be rivaled nor dethroned. So what is in Christ is all the riches of wisdom and knowledge, the exhaustive gospel truth, Christian philosophy that is full and complete. No one needs to supplement the doctrine of Christ and the gospel with any worldly philosophy, with anything outside the system of religion known as Christianity. In the context, notice what we find in Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So, in the incarnation, Christ is anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, and he has in him laid up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it is so that Christians may be complete in him, needing not the pretentious philosophies of anything outside of Christianity. The world brings no wisdom to men truly, but rather it is Christ alone who brings wisdom to men, because in him are hid, in him are laid up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Gill says, those treasures of wisdom and knowledge which were hid in him as mediator to be dispensed to his church. So we have the giving of the Holy Spirit to the mediator for the work of mediation. We have the giving of exhaustive gospel truth. And then we have the giving of abundant and sufficient grace, or saving blessings, to the mediator, not for himself, but for his church. Notice what the confession says here. Was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell. And the fullness there is not speaking to the Colossians 2:9, fullness of the Godhead bodily, but rather to the Colossians 1:19, fullness of salvific blessings to be poured out upon the church, to be one for the church in his redeeming work, and to be poured out on the church in time and in history. Notice in Colossians 1 and verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Again, Edie, the proper exegesis then of Colossians 1:19. Again, it's not deity here, that in Christ all the fullness of deity should dwell. That's Colossians 2:9. But here is what we find, the fullness of salvific blessings, the graces to be dispensed to the church. The proper exegesis then is that all fullness of grace or saving blessings dwells in Christ, a species of fullness, the contents of which are described in the following verses: knowledge and faith, pardon and life, purity and hope, comfort and strength, impulse and check. All that quickens and all that, quote, is interrupted by some sort of computer error. Well, that's no good, because that was a great quote by John Eadie. I don't know what happened there. Anyway, you'll have to be kept in suspense until I email every one of you the John Eadie quote. The idea, though, is that this fullness that's in Colossians 1:19 and is that here spoken of at the anointing of Christ by the Holy Spirit, this fullness that he has is a species of fullness, the contents of which are described in the following verses, those saving blessings of Christ that are won by him for the church, that are given to him to be dispensed to the church. And so we have, again, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the mediator, the giving of exhaustive truth, gospel truth, and the giving of abundant and sufficient grace or saving blessings to the mediator. And just before we move on to the purpose of the divine equipping of the mediator, we need to know that the giving of the Holy Spirit to the mediator is different than the giving of the Holy Spirit to Christians, both in quantity and in quality. It is not just that Christ is given the Holy Spirit above measure in a maximal way, similar to Christians who have it in a lesser way, but rather he is given the Holy Spirit above measure, without measure, for the specific and exclusive task that he has of carrying out his messianic and mediatorial task. So it's not just that he has the Holy Spirit, he had the Holy Spirit more than we did in his earthly ministry. He did, but it was without measure, and it was specifically for the task of executing to perfection his mediatorial role, to save a multitude of sinners to the praise of the glorious grace of the triune God. So the purpose of the divine equipping of the mediator. This is Carl Truman, just to introduce this section. The Holy Spirit is engaged in the work of incarnation and of Christ's earthly ministry, his oblation, that is his death, his sacrificial death, and in his resurrection. We want to look at four things here under the purpose of the divine equipping of the mediator. First, the equipping of the divine mediator at the incarnation. Remember that we've already met with the work of the Holy Spirit in the incarnation of Christ, but we need to note, by power did the Holy Spirit conceive in the virginal womb of Mary, and not, as Turretin says, materially. Not by seed, but by might. Not by intercourse. Not from the substance of the Spirit, not by generation, but by power, by blessing and consecration, as the ancients express it. So the Holy Spirit, we see the role of the Holy Spirit at the outset of the incarnational work of the mediator, at the incarnation, by power, by blessing and consecration, by an effectual work of power, did the Holy Spirit conceive Christ Jesus in the virginal womb of Mary. Further to that, by this power, that which was born was holy. Again, the language of paragraph 2, yet without sin. Christ Jesus does not gain his holy, harmless, and undefiledness primarily from the fact of divinity being joined to humanity in the hypostatic union. In other words, the cause in view of Christ's sinlessness is not his own divinity. Though, we must say this, that his divinity, his being the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, his being that, it could not be the case that he could be joined in a hypostatic union to sinful flesh. However, the source or the cause of his holiness is the giving of the Holy Spirit, is the power of the Holy Spirit and the continual operation of the Holy Spirit immediately in His performance as the mediator. So again, by this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that which was born was holy. At the very moment, Ferguson writes, at the very moment, Sinclair Ferguson, of his conception and assumption, the Holy Spirit sanctified the human nature of Jesus, equipping Him as Son of God to be the Savior of men. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus could be truly man and truly holy. The Holy Spirit's creating act and His further sustaining power are the ground of Christ's sinless life. This is John Owen. The human nature of Christ, being thus formed in the womb by a creating act of the Holy Spirit, was in the instant of its conception sanctified, filled with grace according to the measure of its receptivity. Being not begotten by natural generation, it derived no taint of original sin or corruption from Adam. His nature, therefore, as miraculously created in the manner described, was absolutely innocent, spotless, and free from sin. Hence, from His conception, He was holy, as well as harmless and undefiled. A holy thing, radically filled with a perfection of grace and wisdom, inasmuch as the Father gave Him not the Spirit by measure. So you see, you might say, well, how does this help us? Or how does this help us in our contemplations of Christ and His saving work? Well, it helps us to know this, that the source of His holiness pertains to His human nature, not to His divinity. So that to avail of salvation, to truly have salvation, we needed to have a human Savior who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Because Adam and all his progeny after him were not holy, harmless, and undefiled. By virtue of the fall and sin, for us to be saved, we need a man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We needed the man mediator, Christ Jesus, though truly God and truly man. We needed the man to be holy, harmless, and undefiled, having all the essential properties of humanity and common infirmities of humanity, yet without sin, in order for us to be saved. In order for Him to carry out the proper and prescribed work of mediation for the sins of His people, the elect, He needed to be, as man, holy, harmless, and undefiled. So again, with regards to the incarnation of Christ, it was by power, it was unto the end that Christ would be truly man and truly holy. Secondly, under the purpose of the divine equipping of the mediator, the work of the Spirit in the ministry of the mediator. So it wasn't just the case that the work of the Holy Spirit stopped at the incarnation and then there was no further divine equipping and divine work by the Holy Spirit in the mediation of Christ. But as Bovink writes, it is important to note that this activity of the Holy Spirit with respect to Christ's human nature, the incarnation, absolutely does not stand by itself. Though it began with the conception, it did not stop there. It continued throughout His entire life, even right into the state of exaltation. Now, turn to the book of Isaiah with me. So we see there some prophecies concerning the servant, the Christ, the mediator, the Messiah. In Isaiah 11, we have language in the first three verses that speak to the reality of the divine equipping and the work of the Spirit in the mediation of Christ. Notice in Isaiah 11 at verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." His delight in the fear of the Lord, His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. You see there the prophecy concerning the Spirit resting upon Christ. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. You see, I think sometimes we can operate knowing that Christ is fully God and fully man. We come to contemplations or readings of his human ministry as the mediator on earth, and we just maybe think that Christ in doing those miraculous works, and Christ in performing the mighty deeds and going about doing good, he is doing with respect to his divine nature, perhaps his humanity, just the vehicle of the incarnation whereby the Son of God can actually do those things with respect to his divinity. We must understand, and the confession is bringing out the fact that it was the man Christ Jesus, the perfect man that went about doing good, the perfect man that went about raising the dead, the perfect man that went about healing and casting out demons. And we have a prophecy that speaks to that, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. More to that point, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Again, this is the work of the Spirit in the ministry of the mediator. So the work of the Spirit at the incarnation, and then that work doesn't cease but continues. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound. We fast forward in redemptive history and we see this prophecy brought to bear or brought to confirmation by the lips of the Savior himself in Luke 4:16. In Luke 4:16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Luke 4:17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So you see here the mission of Christ, the mediatorial messianic task and performance of the Lord Jesus Christ is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So as he goes about preaching the gospel, as he goes about healing the brokenhearted, as he goes about engaging in the proclamation of liberty, healing the blind and setting at liberty those who are oppressed, he goes about that as man, mediator, empowered by the Holy Spirit, yet of course in union with his divine nature. Growth in grace and wisdom. Growth in grace and wisdom. You can turn, you're still in Luke, you can turn back to Luke 2. We already read in Hebrews 5:8 that he learned obedience through suffering. We see here in Luke chapter 2 that he grew in grace and in wisdom. In Luke 2, verse 52, notice what we read there. In Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, need not grow in favor with God because he is in perfect and eternal bliss and unity and intra-Trinitarian perfection with Father and Spirit. But the man Christ Jesus does grow in favor with God, as it pertains to, or the mediator, as denominated by his human nature, grows in wisdom and in stature, because he's born as a man, like each and every one of us are, with the exception of it not being a normal generation, but rather he is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he truly grew physically as a man. And as I think it's Athanasius said, as he grew in age, so also he grew in wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ really did have to learn things. He did not have an ignorance conceived or comprehended as a human sinful ignorance, but nevertheless, he had an ignorance at this point that he needed to learn. He needed to grow in wisdom. He read the scriptures. He formulated and he put things together. He engaged in some chapter 1, paragraph 6, logical putting together of scriptural verses to arrive at certain things. He read the scriptures, and in them he saw himself. He read the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he learned of his own mediatorial task. It was an old faulty idea that Christ was completely blessed with the full knowledge of all things at his conception, so that when he grew in grace and in wisdom, it was only so that men would perceive, that men would get the idea that he was growing in grace and wisdom. So it was almost like a faux growth in wisdom at the point of the Son of God, just so that men would see that he, the mediator, was growing in grace and in wisdom. But no, that's not correct. He was not immediately bestowed with all the knowledge of God at conception, but rather grew in wisdom. He grew in the favor of God and man. And so as he grew in stature, as he grew in body, he increased in wisdom. Growth in grace and wisdom. Again, Luke 2:52 and Hebrews 5:8. This is Calvin speaking on the power of the Holy Spirit with regards to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically at the point of his prophetic role. For the power wherein Christ exceeded proceeded from the Spirit alone. Therefore, when as the Heavenly Father anointed his Son, he furnished him with the power of his Spirit. Peter saith immediately after that this power appeared in miracles, although he expresseth only one kind in plain words, that Christ testified that he was endowed with power of the Holy Ghost, that he might do good in the world. Again, what Calvin says here is important to grasp at the point of our study of paragraph 3. For the power wherein Christ exceeded proceeded from the Spirit alone. Remember, it's not necessarily what in view with the powerful workings of the mediator Christ Jesus in his earthly ministry that he was operating with respect to his divine nature, but rather as man, as human mediator, he's functioning by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was given without measure. The exercise of spiritual gifts. Well, and specifically at the point of his prophetic role, remember, when Christ is going about engaging in prophecy, we already read from Luke 2:18 that when he is proclaiming liberty to the captives, when he is preaching the gospel to the poor, it is by virtue of this fact that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, in quoting Isaiah 61. So as he's prophesying to men, he's prophesying to men as man. He's prophesying to men as man, anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, specifically for the task of mediation. There are times where, remember, he gives prophecy, but he is ignorant of certain things. And again, that ignorance we must not understand as ignorance in a sinful way, that he wasn't paying attention when he was reading his scriptures and growing by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That ignorance is in no way human ignorance as marked by each and every one of us. But turn to Mark 13 for a moment. Because as we understand Christ's prophetic role, we see clear evidence that he is operating with respect to his human nature as being anointed without measure by the Holy Spirit. Mark 13 and verse 32. This is following the prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, where God, in his wholesome severity, would judge apostate Israel for their covenantal unfaithfulness, culminating in the murderous execution of the Son of Glory. Notice in Mark 13:32, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Unless we are to violate theology proper and somehow jettison the Son of God from perfect triune harmony, we must see here that this is with respect to his human nature as being equipped by the work of the Holy Spirit for the work of mediation. No one knows the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we see here that Christ, as he's going about his prophetic role in his work of mediation, he is doing so as perfect man, holy, harmless, and undefiled, with the above measure anointing of the Holy Spirit. The exercise of spiritual gifts, and you can turn to Luke 2 for a moment. The exercise of spiritual gifts in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, we read this: "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." We'll look at a few more texts in a moment. But again, we have this language that we read in Luke 2:52, some similar language. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. At his baptism, you know, contrary to what some may believe erroneously in church history, it was not at his baptism where the Holy Spirit was given. Though there is something uniquely to be identified with that event at his baptism, because that's when his public ministry, his public life of messianic mediatorial ministry began, at his baptism. So there is this idea that we can most certainly uphold that at his baptism he was given the Holy Spirit in the sense of a more punctuated manner to go about now his public activity as the mediator, as the Messiah, as the Savior of men. But in the exercise of spiritual gifts, we see the Spirit at work at his baptism. We see the Spirit at work when he's driven out into the desert. Remember, he is by the Spirit driven out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And what we see there is not necessarily the divinity of the mediator overcoming the tempter, the devil. But the Spirit drives Christ Jesus into the desert, and it is by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that Christ had by the Holy Spirit as perfect man, that he goes toe to toe with the tempter, the devil, and overcomes that one of destruction. The devil comes thrice at him, and Christ thrice opposes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who is the father of lies. And so we see in verses like Matthew then, Matthew 12 and verse 18, we see that Christ, by the Spirit, performs these various miracles. Matthew 12. Notice in verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets.'" And remember Christ, remember what Christ says with regards to the casting out of demons: "If I by the Spirit cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is at hand." You can turn to Acts 2:22. A lot of Bible here, a lot of flipping, but hopefully just an exercise in showing the work of the Spirit in the mediatorial ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 22. No doubt you know this verse well, perhaps more so verse 23. But Acts 2:22. "Men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So we have here the reality of the humanity of Jesus Christ brought out. Again, fully God and fully man, but the mediator, Christ Jesus, as denominated by his human nature, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him, the man, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So, growth in grace and wisdom, continuous presence in his humanity, and that for the sake of his mediatorial work, Christ Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can make note of Isaiah 54:9. His prophetic role, the exercise of spiritual gifts, the performing of miracles and healing. So thirdly, we have, well, actually just one more verse because we're there. Acts 10:38. Acts 10:38. Notice here as well, language of the work of the Spirit in the mediation of Christ. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, it's very important to understand this. If we're doing apologetics, and let's say there's one of those sharp-dressed cats at your door, and they come and they knock on the door, and they say, we'd like to share with you the wisdom of the watchtower. Well, they're going to come to verses in the Bible that seem to speak to some a subordinate reality in Christ completely, a subordination to the Father on the part of Christ. And they'll go to verses like this, and you'll see, well, you see, Christ wasn't God, it was just the case that God was with him, Acts 10:38. He went about doing good, but you see, he wasn't truly God, it was just that God was with him. Well, a hearty ingestion of our topic of study over the last four Sundays hopefully helps in setting this forth, that Christ, the mediator, is truly God, but he is truly man. The doctrine of the incarnation, and even more beyond that, the doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit, helps us to answer questions when we have enemies that oppose the true and saving Christ. You see, it was just that God was with him. Yes, but that's with regards to his humanity. That's with regards to him being truly God, but truly man, because a man was needed, a man was necessary to perfect the work of mediation for guilty sinners unto God. And so these sorts of things help us to understand, okay, yeah, this is a text that's pertaining to his human nature. The man Christ Jesus, or the mediator, denominated by his human nature, was the recipient of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The work of the Spirit in the death of the mediator. The work of the Spirit in the death of the mediator. This is John Gill on Hebrews 9:13-14, and perhaps while I read this verse, if you can multitask, you can turn there. This is John Gill on the death, the work of the Holy Spirit in the death of the mediator. Gill writes, the words are to be understood of Christ, the same person. This is Hebrews 9:13-14. The words are to be understood of Christ, the same person that is speaking in the preceding verses, who being anointed by the Spirit of the Lord God as man, whose gifts and graces he received without measure, he was abundantly qualified for the discharge of his prophetic office and was capable of speaking as never man did. And with such power and authority as the scribes and Pharisees did not, and with so much wisdom and eloquence as were surprising to all that heard him, he had the spirit of wisdom on him and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hid in him. As the Holy Ghost formed and filled the human nature of Christ, so he assisted and supported it under sufferings. So with regards to Hebrews 9:13 and 14 specifically, as the Holy Ghost formed and filled the human nature of Christ, so he assisted and supported it under suffering. So when we come to Christ's resolute commitment in his earthly ministry to march steadfast to the cross, Remember, he had that resolute determination to march steadfast to the cross in his earthly ministry. He announced to his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be delivered up by wicked hands to be crucified, and I will I'll be raised again the third day. He marched resolute to the cross. It was by the Spirit that he did that. As the Holy Ghost formed and filled the human nature of Christ, so he assisted and supported it under his sufferings. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The Holy Spirit aiding, helping, assisting, supporting under suffering. The Spirit sustained him on the cross. Again, Ferguson, the Spirit also sustained him in the breaking of his heart and the engulfing of his soul with sorrow as he contemplated his coming sense of dereliction at Calvary and then experienced what he had contemplated. Again, the Spirit sustaining Christ upon the cross. And then we have the work of the Spirit in the exaltation of Christ. The work of the Spirit in the exaltation of Christ. We see something of this in Romans 1. In Romans 1, specifically verse 4, here we have, speaking of Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy 3:16, remember what we read there, and it connects well to the incarnation, because we read, God was manifested in the flesh. And what was he? Justified in the Spirit. It speaks to that reality of the resurrection, where there is a testification, a divine testification to the legitimacy and the perfection of the work of Christ upon the cross when he is raised by the Spirit from the dead the third day. He's manifested in the flesh, seen among angels, preached in the world. He's justified by the Spirit in the resurrection of the dead. Owen says, he who first made his nature holy now made it glorious. Speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, he who first made his nature holy, the by power conception in the virginal womb of Mary, he who first made his nature holy now made it glorious. By the Spirit of holiness, by the Holy Spirit, Christ in his exaltation is made glorious. And then notice at the end of the confession, the divine commissioning of the mediator. The mediator is not self-appointed, but is commissioned and sent by the Father in accordance with the covenant made between them both. Notice, which office he took not upon himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who also put all power and judgment in his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. The mediator does not come on his own accord, but he is sent by the Father. He is commissioned by the Father in accordance with the covenant made between them both. That's what the confession said at the outset of this chapter. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man. So the mediator is not self-appointed, but is commissioned and sent by the Father. And that's something that we read right at the outset of our study this morning in Hebrews 5, where we read in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have the divine commissioning of the mediator and the authority that is given to him. The Father put all power and judgment in his hand and gave him commandment to execute the same. Christ says this throughout his earthly ministry, that I have received from my Father a commission. All judgment has been given to me. And we see that at in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So we have, again, the divine preparation and the work of the Spirit in the mediation of Christ and the importance of it in the complex of Christology hopefully is clear. If it was just the divinity and the perfect humanity without the work of the Holy Spirit, then we could tend towards a heretical Christology where it is the Son of God illuminating and animating only human flesh and not taking to himself human nature with all the properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. If we only have a divine Savior who animates flesh, we do not truly have a human mediator that we must have between God and men in order to perfectly effect mediation and salvation. So the Holy Spirit is given to the perfect man, Christ Jesus, who is truly God, to go about the work of mediation, to execute it to perfection, so that he might bring many sons to glory after the perfect work that he executed in his ministry, his life, death, and resurrection. Well, we'll close in prayer, and then by all means, you can stick around. If you do have any questions, anything that you would like clarified, I will, after we pray, in fact, I'll just read one thing in order to hopefully realign and balance the fact that Christ did have divinity united to him in his mediatorial task and his divine nature, as paragraph 2 says, or excuse me, as paragraph 7 says, Christ in the work of mediation acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. We must not exclude the fact of Christ's divinity in his mediatorial work, and we'll read that after we pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this time together studying. We thank you that we can learn of our Savior, Christ Jesus, the mediator. We thank you that we can rejoice in the fact of his full divinity, that we can know the truth of his full humanity, that he was made in all points like us, yet without sin, anointed by the Holy Spirit, that he might execute perfectly his task as mediator. And we pray that we'd go into the worship now, that we would be rejoicing in Christ, that we would sing the praises of our triune God, and that you would be the recipient of praise and honor. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.